22-20. Proverbs 23. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." 1 Corinthians 6. "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. It's always good to be here with you, and a joy to bring God's word. There is a major event in the Kwan household coming up in a few weeks, and I noticed it on our family calendar. It says, big spring cleaning. I didn't put it there, I promise. My wife Paula did. Spring cleaning. I wonder if that's around the corner for you. Lent is a kind of spring cleaning of the soul. As spring approaches, as you might be aware, what do? We open windows, we clear out closets, we sweep away the dust and clutter that's accumulated. Because, of course, if we don't clear it out, it begins to crowd the space that we live in. And Lent is kind of like that for our hearts, for our souls. We purge sin. We toss out piles of spiritual disorder that's quietly stacked up. We make room again for God. In this Lent, we're studying what the church has long called the seven deadly sins. That's a traditional catalog of sins, moral failings that plague the human heart: pride, envy, gluttony, greed, wrath, lust, and sloth. And they're called deadly, not because they're the only sins that matter or because they're unforgivable, there is no such thing, but because they are root sins. They give birth to other sins, sins that beget sins. They distort our loves and our lives in deadly ways. So studying these deadly sins, actually recovering six, forgive us, will not only be a good way to examine ourselves this Lent, they'll also provide us a chance to prepare our hearts, grasp more truly and more personally why Christ had to suffer and die and rise again as we approach Holy Week and Good Friday and the resurrection of Christ on Easter. Today we're beginning, and we're gonna start with the sin of gluttony, and we're just gonna look at this in two parts. First, what is it? What is gluttony? And secondly, how do we overcome it? So diving in first, what is gluttony? Now let's be honest, gluttony isn't a sin that we take seriously or think about seriously today. I mean, I wonder how many of you have ever heard a sermon on this topic, on the sin of gluttony. We're generally not concerned about it, which is kind of curious if you think about it, because we know we live in an age of constant consumption and overindulgence. It actually should give us reason to suspect that maybe we struggle with this more than we think. Gluttony is mentioned explicitly in our Old Testament reading. You heard it. Proverbs 23, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. The King James translation refers to or translates it this way, the riotous eaters of flesh. Let the vegan say amen, right? The riotous eaters of flesh. That's vivid language. It describes excess, indulgence without restraint. But listen, gluttony is actually more than just eating and drinking too much. See, if we just stop there, if that's how we define it, then it can sound like there's something wrong with food itself. But Scripture is very clear. Food is a gift from God. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul corrects some teachers who were saying that certain foods are forbidden by God. And Paul writes, no, no, everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So let's be very clear, food is good. Feasting is biblical. Jesus himself ate a lot, went to festivals, banquets, the whole story of the Christian faith climaxes in history in what's described as a wedding feast. So gluttony, this sin, is not about food being bad and you needing to avoid it, and neither is it wrong for us to feel pleasure when we eat. God designed food and drink to be enjoyed. The problem isn't the food itself, then what is it? What's the problem? The problem with gluttony, listen up, is an uncontrolled desire for food and drink. The problem is when we use the pleasure of eating and drinking to numb anxiety, to soothe loneliness, to reward ourselves, instead of turning first to God. In the words of the author and theologian Frederick Buechner, a glutton is one who raids the icebox for a cure for spiritual malnutrition. You hear that? Gluttony is about seeking comfort or escape or even meaning in what we consume. It's when we look to food to satisfy not just our stomachs, but our souls. This is what Paul is getting at when he describes some people in Philippians 3:19 with these striking words, their God is their belly. And this is why gluttony is about more than just how much you eat. It's about why you eat. So you can fall into gluttony even if you don't eat a whole lot. Friends, gluttony lurks in our lives. Yes, when we have a habit of maybe ravenously shoveling food into our mouths, here's the key, unable to resist or uncaring about temperance in our eating. But also, gluttony lurks when we need a drink in order to socialize freely, or we just need a drink to decompress from a stressful day. Gluttony lurks when we always need to have the last or the best portion, never deferring to other people at the table. When we habitually turn to comfort foods when we're anxious or sad or mad. When we can't resist the pleasure of food, even when we're full or when it damages our physical well-being, when our overindulgence numbs us to our neighbor's needs, especially those themselves who are lacking food. I found this to be interesting. Both Gregory the Great in the 6th century and C.S. Lewis in the 20th century, they even warned that the overly picky eater might be in danger of gluttony. They who excessively need the pleasure of eating to be just exactly right, always looking for that pleasure to meet them just where they need it all the time and only in this way. Gluttony lurks. The danger of gluttony, of course, is that we get hooked. Our hearts get hooked. We begin to use food and drink not as a gift, but as a drug to medicate ourselves. We begin to relate to food, to use the words of Augustine, with the attachment of a lover. Our desires begin to rule over us. Let me be quick to add and to say clearly and pastorally at this point that if you struggle with an eating disorder or an addiction to food or alcohol, that by itself is not sin, friends. That's not something for you to handle or approach with shame or with condemnation. Instead, that's something to bring into the light and to seek help for. Please, please get help. See, gluttony is not about a medical struggle. It's a spiritual struggle, one that more of us than we want to admit actually struggle with, a spiritual struggle when our appetites master our souls. The Apostle Paul actually addresses this broader principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, one of the readings you heard earlier. The Corinthians had adopted this slogan, "I have the right to do anything." They were enjoying the new freedom that they had in Christ, but they were also abusing it too. And Paul responds, "I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything." And that's the key phrase. I will not be mastered by anything, not even food. Paul is actually addressing sexual immorality in that passage, but the principle applies to every kind of human appetite. The Corinthians were arguing that bodily desires, well, they're natural, and so, well, they're morally neutral. The stomach is made for food, and the food is made for stomach. So what's the problem with indulging my appetites, whether sexual or food? It's only my body, after all, they were saying. And Paul says, no. I will not be mastered by anything. We allow ourselves to be mastered by the desire for pleasure in food and drink. We surrender control to our appetites. You don't think so? Well, try this on, this diagnostic question. I found it to be helpful myself. How hard would it be for you to give up food and drink? You know, that favorite treat, or your choice meal, that extra helping. Oh, and here's the catcher, to do so without complaining. What would your response be at the suggestion that you consider fasting this Lent? It was actually a scenario in our household where this diagnostic question came to my attention when we were talking as a family, my wife and my kids, about different things that we might give up or fast from throughout this Lenten season as just a good, healthy, spiritual practice. And one of our kids just started, you know, happily volunteering for us things that mom and dad should fast from. And one thing that came up was coffee. And curiously, immediately, both my wife and I, but especially I, started just coming up with all these reasons why we don't need to go there. I mean, look, we don't, you know, Lent isn't for being angry all the time, right? Let's not be unreasonable. Jesus doesn't want us to be miserable, does he, right? Maybe the diagnostic question was actually revealing something for me. How hard would it be to give up this thing without complaining? If it's that hard, that objectionable, maybe it's exactly what you need to lay down. Is it something that's begun to master you? Will you at least ask God in prayer this week, do I have an unhealthy relationship with food and drink? I'm going to guess that very few of us have actually ever posed that question. You should. Which leads us to our second point. How can we overcome it? How do we overcome gluttony? Well, Matthew 4, Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Keith led us in a prayer through that idea, that part of the story. And then we're told simply that he was hungry. The tempter comes and says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And here, notice, bread is not evil. Hunger is not sinful. So where's the temptation? Well, here's the temptation. Use your power, the devil told him, to satisfy yourself and to serve your appetites. Just give in to your appetites, will you? Meet your need apart from trusting God. And Jesus answers the devil with scripture from the book of Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread. What are you talking about? We need bread to live. Is there a life beyond life? Is there more to this life than this physical life? Yes, there is. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Could it be that there is a bread beyond bread, that there's a food that you need beyond food that you eat? Notice Jesus does not deny hunger. He doesn't say, well, I don't need bread. But he refuses to be ruled by his appetite. That is true freedom, isn't it? Don't you want to be free? Three ways we can move in that direction. In overcoming gluttony and finding this freedom. First, friends, we need to grow in awareness of our attachments to food and to drink. We need to just start to understand better how it operates in our lives, to see it, to name it, to identify it. Do you see this in your life? Are there patterns of consumption that function as comfort? Are there habits that you are defending very quickly, reflexively? Gently ask yourself, why am I eating this? Why am I drinking this? Why at this hour? Is it hunger or is it stress? Is it celebration or is this actually escape? Friends, this is an invitation to humble self-examination, not crippling self-condemnation. Lent is a season to look within and to assess the state of our hearts. Its purpose is to gain spiritual clarity, and if you notice a disordered attachment or appetites gone wild or the sin of gluttony, will you repent and turn? And return to the Lord. We need to grow in awareness around this. And secondly, we need to practice self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, which we find in Galatians chapter 5, 23, the fruit of the Spirit includes self-control. That means if God and His Spirit is alive and at work in your life, you should see yourself growing in being able to say no to things. Where we begin to see more mastery over our desires rather than a bondage or an enslavement to them. Where we're being able to temper and harness our impulses, which is a form of spiritual freedom. This is really hard to do, isn't it? Especially in an overconsumptive culture. There's just so much advertisements, and every meal is bigger, and portions are bigger and supersized, and everything. But we need to train our desires. And one of the primary tools that the Bible gives us for this kind of training is fasting. Will you consider fasting this Lent? Again, we see Jesus fasting in Matthew 4. That's just temporarily abstaining from food or drink in order to focus more intentionally on prayer and on God. Where hunger becomes a teacher, right? So your stomach growls because you're not eating as much as you normally do, and that prompts you to pray, Lord, my soul hungers for you. Yeah, my body's hungry. My soul hungers for you. When you feel the pang and you remember, I don't live by bread alone. I do need bread, but I don't live only by this bread. There's another something that must feed me. Fasting teaches us self-denial. It teaches us to say that healthy no to our impulses and our need for gratification. It is just not good. It is not healthy, friends, if you're saying yes to your every desire. It will absolutely become a bondage to you. Fasting helps us to rely a little less on God's earthly gifts. It's important to remember these things you're fasting from are good gifts, not bad in themselves. But we need to rely on them a little less so that we might rely more fully on the giver. Fasting makes us aware of our dependence on God, how much we need him for life itself. As Richard Foster has written and taught, fasting reveals the things that control us. I'm not saying you should make it hurt as bad as you can, but if you find yourself struggling, this is a good thing. And can I please say, as you fast, sometimes it gets daunting because we have too much of a frame of mind around success and failure. Did I make it perfectly through this period fasting without any slip-ups? That's not the point. Just little incremental ways, hanging in there, doing it again and again. That's the point. To be able to abstain and to turn away, to pray more, to reveal your heart, to see what is controlling you, and to find incremental freedom. Fasting makes us more aware of our dependence on God. It reminds us of our need for Jesus, who is, of course, what? The bread of life. Which brings us to our final point here. Third, we need to feast on Jesus. As professor and author Rebecca DeYoung has explained, gluttony leaves us in an escalating and futile cycle of attempting to avoid spiritual starvation by indulging ourselves physically. Our souls are starving, and we're trying to meet that need by pounding food into our body. Which means also you can fast, you can be the king of self-control, but if we want to overcome gluttony, we'll still need to feed our spiritual starvation. We still need to feast on Jesus. When we're struggling with gluttony, when the feeling of emptiness or tiredness creeps in, instead of turning to that glass of wine or the bag of chips for the quick fix, we need to turn to the resources of Christ, which promises to satisfy us deep down. Communing with Jesus in prayer, and also in friendship and fellowship, relationships that are centered on Jesus. Spending time in the Word of God, eating the food that Christ gives us. Because as Jesus said, again, we were meant to live not by bread alone. We have a deeper hunger that food and drink will never satisfy, and that Christ alone can satisfy. That's why in John chapter 6, 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." See, he alone can give us true satisfaction and true life, even eternal life. The one who refused to turn stones into bread to indulge himself in the wilderness later took bread, broke it, blessed it, and gave it to his disciples. Took his body, broke it, and made it a blessing to others, even giving us eternal life. Jesus, who fed us with his body. He does not shame our hunger. He becomes our food. See, Lent is not about despising the body, despising food. It's about reordering love. It's about dethroning appetite and re-enthroning Christ. So, this Lent, come aboard, right? Let's do some spring cleaning together of the soul. If there are appetites that have quietly become our master, let's gently, prayerfully, by the power of the Holy Spirit, take back that ground in our souls. Again, not with harshness, not with shame, but with repentance and with hope and with joy. Fast wisely, examine ourselves honestly, pray earnestly, and when we feel hunger, physical or spiritual, let's remind ourselves we don't, friends, live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We live by the bread of life who was broken for us, that we might finally, truly be satisfied. Let's pray. Satisfy our hearts, O God, and set us free. Give us grace to practice self-denial, that we might feast on Christ. Do this in our hearts, do this in our community, do this for our spiritually hungry, even starving city. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.